Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. The world tends to believe that choosing Jesus limits a person's fun, and that accepting Jesus is to say goodbye to a lifetime of fun. This simply isn't the case. According to the scripture, the Spirit of God does exactly the opposite. He brings life and freedom. Find out how in 2 Corinthians 3. Enjoy.
It's good to see you this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the beginning of it, and then we'll read the ending of it. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this time, and may we listen to your words, and Lord, may what you want heard be said. And thank you, Lord, for the people who've gone on before us, who showed us your truth, and who gave us the example of Christ, and may we live that out wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll read the beginning of it, then we'll read the ending of it. Thanks. Here we go. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's go to verse 15. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. When he's talking about when Moses is read, he's talking about the law. A veil is over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul is writing to this church location. If you've been coming here for the past couple of weeks, you realize we're in the series going through this book. And when he's writing this, he's writing to a place of some people who are changed. And they're changed because of what Paul brought to them. In a sense, he planted these guys here, and there's a lot around them going on. Just the wickedness of that city. Now, Greece is already, you know, fallen. They still have things going on in Athens. And Corinth is no exception because they're a port city, and so they got the olive oil, but they also got the whores, and so money, cash, that all, you know, comes into effect, and you're able to have a sustaining society, if you want to call it that. And so here's this group of people who are changed because of Christ came into their lives, and now they're kind of questioning, whether it's them or people around them, questioning, hey, what about this Paul guy? Does he really have the credentials to tell us these things? And so he says, hey, do you really want letters of recommendation from me? And then what does he say? He says, look in the mirror. You are the letter of recommendation. It's like not like it's written down on a piece of paper, but it's on your hearts. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Larry Larry. Larry Larry was born in 1923, and when he was 16 years old, you can do the math, 1930-something. When he was 16 years old, a little old lady started calling him up. She lived in town, but Larry Larry lived out on a farm about 3 miles from town. And Larry was the youngest of four, and Larry Larry, he obviously was at home still, so he had to do the chores. And I mean, they worked hard. And so 6 days a week, he worked, but number seven, he got off. Number seven for him was Sunday. So when this old lady, Mrs. Lovett calls him up and says on the old phone, Larry, Larry, are you coming to church with me today? Larry, Larry could think of 1,000 ways of how he wanted to spend his Sunday. He worked hard. He wanted to have fun on his day off. So he responded after Mrs. Lovett would say, "Larry, Larry, you coming to church with me?" He would then respond, "Yes, Mrs. Lovett, I'm going to church with you this morning. I'm sorry." And then, after church service, Mrs. Lovett would say, "Larry, Larry, are you coming over to my house? I'll make you a sandwich, and I want to have a little Sunday school with you." And this guy, this Larry, Larry, he says, "Yes, Mrs. Lovett, I'm coming over to your house to have a sandwich and have a little Sunday school." And week after week after week, Mrs. Lovett would call him, and then he would go. And it didn't take long before the scripture was revealed to him, and he was baptized into Christ. A year or two later, the people at the church, they said, "Larry, Larry, you should be an elder." And Larry, Larry had read enough scripture and realized, no, not time for that. But he continued to go, and eventually he married a sweetheart named Mary Mary. Yeah. So Larry, Larry, and Mary Mary, they were wed. And then I'm thankful for these kind of guys. When they got the call, they went and served, because here comes World War II. And Larry Larry was stationed in the Philippines. And while he was stationed in the Philippines, he memorized 500 verses of scripture. He did not waste his days. And they would even have little church services there on base. 500 verses. Can you imagine? Okay. Eventually, he was able to come home, and they started having kids. And while he was having kids, he and Mary Mary would go around, and he'd preach, and they would sing together at revivals, all in this one section of the Midwest. And they would do the singing, he'd do the preaching, and they started to plant a church and help start a church camp. I mean, all these incredible things. And then as they're raising their kids, those kids, then they gave their lives to Jesus. And then vocationally, all four of them gave their lives to vocational ministry for the Lord. And all four of those, if you were to ask them, I would assume, if they were in this situation with Paul, they would look back and they'd be like, who are you a letter of recommendation for? And they would all respond, Mrs. Lovett. You, in your life, there was a Mrs. Lovett that was calling you up. And in your life, you better be a Mrs. Lovett who's calling somebody else up. Because it's not something that's written down. It's something that impacted you and it hit your heart. And that's the gospel that lives on. Paul says that the letter letter of the law, it eventually leads to death. If you want to try to live up to all the laws of the land, like in Florida here, some of you are doing a really great job, but we can never live up fully. Living by the law, what it showed us in the Old Testament, it always leads to death. It just does. And if you don't believe me, wait long enough. But Paul says, living by the Spirit. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The greatest letter of recommendation that I can come up with for you, or even with you, because some of you are ahead of me on this, it would be Jesus at his own baptism. He's talking to his cousin, John, and cousin John says, you should be doing it for me. You know, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, cuz, we need to do this so we can fulfill all righteousness. He doesn't say all law. It says all righteousness. That's key. And it says that Jesus goes down. He goes down into the water and he comes back up. And in different manuscripts, you get that either he was the one who saw the heavens open to him, or perhaps the heavens were open and other people saw it too. I'm not sure. However, it says that the Spirit of God came down on him like a dove. And then it says there was a voice that spoke from the heavens. So a voice in the sky starts speaking. And I would assume that now people are able to catch up on that. And the voice says this. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh. Side note. I've heard people say this just yesterday. And someone who I was praying with earlier that day, a Christian, dedicated believer. Maybe they were joking, I don't know. But this isn't really a joke to me. He said, you know, I just hope to make it. I just hope to squeak in. You know, I don't expect a well-done, good and faithful servant. Listen, when Jesus received this from God, from heaven, there's no greater endorsement than the divine. And the same spirit that came down on Jesus, when we're baptized, the scripture says that that spirit goes inside of us. And so this whole well-done, good and faithful servant that we get from the whole talents thing, that'd be nice. But the Bible shows us when we enter into forever glory, we're his child. And if we're his child, then we get to receive the righteousness of Jesus. And what is that statement? You're my son. You're my child. I'm pleased with you. Because you've got the righteousness of Jesus. In this moment of endorsement, we see that if anyone's around and they took notice of what was taking place, why would you go anywhere else? The heavens opened up. A voice came from the skies. The divine spoke. Why wouldn't you listen to him? Now, the scripture continues in that chapter, talking about Moses. Moses, you can find this, Exodus 35, 36. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, this mountain, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. And it says that he didn't eat or drink. And so when this takes place, it's like photosynthesis for him, right? God's glory shines on him, and he becomes radioactive. I guess it's energy from God. So the energy from God keeps him going. 40 days, maybe you can last. Some people debate. I can't. So he goes down off the mountain, and whenever the people see him, they got to cover their eyes. He doesn't realize it. He gives them what God commanded. We call them the Ten Commandments. And then he realizes what's going on, and these people are afraid. They're scared of him. They're scared of what's going on. His face, it's radioactive. So they find a veil, and they put it over his face. And every time he goes into this tent to talk with God and to get God's commandments, he takes the veil off. But when he goes out, he then puts the veil back on to help everybody else out. Paul says, you look at that scene. Look how incredible, awesome that is. And that's the law. How in the world could we think that when Jesus comes on the scene and he brings in all of his righteousness, and we call it grace, when he comes into play, how could it not be more glorious than when you receive the law, your face brightens up? I mean, and Paul starts to debate this. And then at the end, he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then he continues on to say that this type of glory, it's one that we get to move from one degree to another. We get to shuffle into it. I say this too often, but we level up in it. Let me put it another way. When you live in the freedom of the Lord, freedom of the Spirit, it only gets better and better. Jesus was at a wedding. When Jesus was at a wedding, this was early on in his ministry. He's 30 years old, and he was invited because his mama was invited. There's your Mother's Day sermon. His mama was invited, and so he also went to the wedding, and his students went with him, the 12. And so here he is sitting at this wedding reception, and let me say this. It wasn't like some random Saturday afternoon. Like, these people partied. When weddings happened, it was a big deal. So let's just go with, like, 3 days, okay? Like, we're having a bash. And so here they are at this wedding. And Mother Mary comes up to him and says, hey, the wine's gone. And Jesus says, woman, not esteemed mother. No roses in his hand. He says, woman, what's this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And we may decide to dissect that later. But she then responds with, do whatever he tells you. Now, she says that to the servants. The disciples are nearby, but I don't believe she tells that to them. They're watching. Now, there's one other thing. I'll bring it up later. So here's Jesus, and then he says to these servants, fill these jars with water. Now, we're talking like 120 gallons of water. I would go to the faucet. That wasn't the case for them, so it probably took some time. And then he says to one of the servants, take that cup, dip it, and then take it to the master of ceremonies. Take it to the MC. So the MC receives the cup from the servant. He tastes it, and then he goes, oh my. And he has this epic moment that's so large that he has to go and give credit to where credit's due. So he goes to the groom, and he says to the groom, hey, buddy, I've been to a lot of weddings. I've emceed a lot of these things. Thanks for letting me elaborate. And he says, every time I go, people always, they always bring the best out first. And then when everybody's a little tipsy, then they bring out the junk. Because who cares? But you do it different. You save the best for last. And then it says this, Jesus, this was his first sign that he did in front of his disciples. And then the passage continues. So we all go, wow, the first miracle. No. Is it a miracle? Yes. But it's the sign. Now, what do we mean by sign? We get that word also, we get it in other places of the Bible, but we get it at the end of John. So John chapter 2, bookend, John chapter 20, 21, we receive John writing down, now Jesus did other signs, many other signs in front of his disciples, other miracles in front of his disciples. But if we wrote all those down, that the world couldn't contain all the books, right? But then he says, these were written down so that you may believe. Okay, so go back to the sign. What are these signs? The sign is about what Jesus is about, who Jesus is, what he has come to bring. If you're Jesus and you're getting ready to start the greatest movement mankind has ever seen, I mean, even the angels are on the edge of their seat watching this. How would you start your campaign? Fireworks, yes. Billboards, radio ads. Come on, are you with me? Some of you, in a few months, you're going to find yourself in a little booth. And you're going to decide, and you're going to choose between two people. And one of those people is going to win. And people are going to grumble. But regardless, come January, one of those people is going to stand up, and they're going to give a speech. But we don't call it a speech. We call it an inaugural address. And the inaugural address is all about how, for the next 4 years, that person and their entourage is going to fix everything, is going to make everything better, how they're going to turn this nation upside down, and everyone's going to, you understand? Here's Jesus. And Jesus decides his inaugural moment is in a little town called Cana, and it's to help out a couple of high school students who have egg on their face. Do you see this? Come on, Jesus, you can do better than that. I mean, we gotta let the world know. If you're gonna do the campaign and you're the manager, do it on the front steps of the temple. Let's do it in Jerusalem, the major city. Here you're doing it in Cana at a wedding that we don't even know their name. Who cares about those people? And this is your inaugural moment? Well, perhaps we need to pay attention. Sometimes in the Bible, we look at it and we put ourselves in place of our people. Okay, so let me kind of shift us to who we are in the story. We're not Mother Mary. We're not Jesus. We can kind of relate with a lot of them. But for this morning, we are not the newlywed. We're not the MC. or not even the servants. We're the disciples. We're the disciples. And the disciples are watching Jesus. And why does Jesus do this sign? Does he do it to save the wedding? As a byproduct. Why does he perform this sign? Why does he wipe egg off the face of these two teenagers? Because of who's with him. So, scooch in just a second. Jesus does his inaugural moment in front of the disciples at a wedding in Canaan. What is Jesus showing? Jesus is showing that he came to keep the party going. In that culture, if you didn't supply enough grub, wines, whatevers, it's a disgrace. It's a big deal. This is the peak moment. What are you doing? You gotta. And Jesus steps in. But did you notice the MC, when he drinks it, he goes to the groom. He doesn't even know the source of where it came from. Jesus is behind the scenes. Do you see how countercultural Jesus' first big moment is? It's insanity for him to do it like this. But the disciples are watching, and they're taking notes. And you know the notes that they're taking? One of them is this. Jesus is the one who keeps the party going. And it's not just he keeps the party going by giving them stag. Oh, no. Oh, no. He gives them the best of the best. And we know that because the MC, it's only gotten better and better. Jesus is here to keep it going and making it better and better and better. Bob Russell, famous preacher in the United States. In one of his books, he kind of begged the question, isn't it something how the thrills of the world tend to fade away? He uses a scripture that Jesus spoke, and it had to do with why does the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And he says, narrow is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few find it. Bob Russell argues that when Jesus is talking about them, it's a lot of it's about the beginning of it. Some of you have lived a life of, me too, all of us have, where the world and its fancies caught our eye. And we looked at that and we went, wow, if I go down that path, I receive an abundance, like opportunity galore. But you play that out long enough, and living certain lifestyles, you start to lose some of your family members. Because to get to the top, sometimes you gotta do things. It's just the reality. And not everyone wants to be next to a XYZ. So you start losing out with some people. Also, some of your friends, you see what I'm saying. You actually, as you continue down that wide gate, that wide road, it actually starts getting really narrow with your opportunities and with your possibilities and with your connections, because it leads to death. That's what Paul says. Living by the law leads to death. And then Russell says, there's a narrow gate. And some of you understand this really, really well. Some of you, when you became a Christian, you received from your family maybe some of you received you're a disgrace to our family. In our culture, at least my culture, that doesn't really happen. But there is the response of, good for you. But they're not in it with you. That is, it's kind of worse than rejection. There's like an indifference to it. And you realize that when you chose Jesus, it is almost kind of a lonely road at the beginning. But very quickly, you start to see when you dive in with him, you dive in with a group of the greatest moment that is rolling with you. And your opportunities, your worldview, the cause, the movement, it just grows and grows and grows and grows. And it truly gets better and better and better and better. Old man by the name of Ray Bowen, he was old when I met him, Well, when he was fourth grade, he met his sweetheart. She was also in fourth grade at another school. But in that area, they had a spelling bee. And so Ray and Bonnie met at the regional spelling bee, and it came down to those two little kids. And of course, she won. And for years and years and years later, she would remind him of this, because they wed when they were both serving in the military, and they had kids, and eventually they did great things for the Lord. And I've got more to tell you about that, but no time. When I met them, they were snowbirds to a distant land called Florida. And every winter, they'd come back up, and they went to where I got to go to church. And Ray would come in. He'd come into church. And Ray was an old man who hunched over because of his body. They start to deteriorate. And he walks in, and he's got his bow tie on that Bonnie made him, of course. And here comes Bonnie. And he doesn't say Bonnie. He doesn't say my wife. He always says my Bonnie. And they walk in, and they're really tall people, about right like this. And so when a short person like me is greeting them, and Ray is a hugger, you have to connect down low. And then you say something like this, Ray, how you doing? And Ray goes, better and better. This guy's hunched over, his health is failing. Every time you ask him, Ray, how are you doing? Better and better. I've got a list of people that I could share with you, and you do too, of not better and better, but more bitter and more bitter. But the letters of recommendation in your life aren't the bitter and bitter people, are they? No, it's the Ray Bowens. Larry, less than a week before he died, the family had one last recording of his voice. And Larry, it was a message that he left to one of his sons on the answering machine. And this man loved to sing. And so he starts to sing into the phone an old hymn written in 1903. And it goes, on Sunday I am happy, on Monday full of joy. And he's on the phone. On Tuesday I have peace within that nothing can destroy. On Wednesday and on Thursday I'm walking in the light. And Friday is a heaven below and Saturday's always bright. And what you need to know about Larry is he didn't always remember the words. And so at the end of that, you know, he kind of like, and so da 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 da, and no glory. But you know what, that's okay, because that's just what Grandpa Larry did. We're getting ready to take communion. And the thought I want to give you is this. When Jesus is at that wedding, he's doing exactly what you and I do at weddings. You know what you do at weddings. You sit there, you enjoy, but at the same time, you think. And here's the three things that you think about. You think about the wedding you had. You think about the wedding you want to have. Or you think about the wedding you're never going to have. Think about the wedding you had. Think about the wedding that you want to have. And you also think about the wedding that you never had. And the other thing you think about as you're sitting there and you see all the glitter and flowers and you start to go, I wonder how much this cost. You do. In the state of Florida, its average right now is about $25,000. Yeah. Save up, they say. Jesus is like you and me. He's at a wedding. You know what he's thinking about? As everyone else is hitting their cups together, singing the songs, the chants, the joys, the dancing. Are you seeing this? As they're sipping their cups of joy, as Jesus is keeping the party going, you see in this, and they have no recollection of who it came from. Jesus is sitting there, and he's thinking about his wedding one day. Us, Check out Revelation. But he's not just thinking about his wedding and how great it's going to be when the full flood of righteousness comes around his bride. He's also thinking about what it's going to cost. 3 years before he went to the cross, he's already thinking about what it's going to cost him to one day have his wedding. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord is the Spirit. We have many reasons to reject Jesus. For any of us to say, you know, I don't want Jesus because I just don't think I'll have any fun. I don't want Jesus because if I sign up with Jesus, it's going to limit me from having fun. I want to encourage you with these words. Pick something better, because that is a very shallow and stupid reason to reject the one who keeps the party going. And doesn't just keep it going, but he makes it better and better. When you're ready, please take communion.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.